You are listening to a Bible study on the book of Revelation by Pastor Lastman at Messiah Lutheran Church in Seattle, Washington.
Gracious Father, we thank you for your many blessings you shower upon us. We often struggle in this life because it is a life often with troubles and tribulations and heartaches. And yet you are with us. And in the midst of all those things, we find comfort and peace and even hope. Hope of not only solving problems in this life, but ultimately of a much better world yet to come where there are no problems, all because of Jesus Christ. Be with us now as we continue our study of the book of Revelation. And by the same Spirit who led John to write these words, to open our minds to understand and above all our hearts to accept what has been revealed and given to us in the name of your Son. Amen. Okay, we have been talking about the first beast, the beast from the sea. Just do a couple of basic things before we move on. Chapter 13, remember, follows right on the heels of chapter 12. So you can't understand chapter 13 without chapter 12. So don't forget that when you're studying chapter 13. In chapter 12, we have some pretty clear language, even though it's still using figurative language, about how Satan tries to destroy the Christian church. In chapter 13, what we're learning is Satan uses two agents, if you will, to accomplish that task. The first beast that we're talking about, the beast from the sea, we've said is kind of what the Bible talks about the world, the sinful world, which would include everything in the world that's opposed to God and seeks to take God's place. So that would be everything from political institutions to sociological institutions to science to philosophy, anything in culture and civilization that wants to judge God, keep God on the margins and things like that, because that's what the sinful world is. So that's some of the review of what we've done. So let's pick it up in verse 9 and 10, and we'll make a few more statements and then move on. If anyone has an ear, let him hear. If anyone is to be taken captive, to captivity he goes. If anyone is to be slain with the sword must he be slain. Here is a call for endurance and faith of the saints. Okay, so we're still talking about this political, sociological, secular, philosophical beast of culture and society. If anyone has an ear, let him hear. We haven't heard that saying for a while. Anybody remember when we heard that, though, earlier in the book of Revelation? The letters to the seven churches. I wrote it down. I didn't write down the verses. But in chapters 2 and 3 of Revelation, that phrase, let him who has ears hear, occurs 8 times. And I always joke, you know, it's like, listen up. Listen up. That's right. Christ used words very similar to that. As a matter of fact, it's all over the place in the Gospels. He says something similar. So, you know, sometimes we have to get people's attention. Especially in this day and age, we have so much communications. It's called information overload. And so sometimes I joke that we have to do this with people. So even educated adults. Do you have your attention now? And that's especially true as we go through life. Because the things of God really can't be seen with the eye, can they? That's the problem. But the things of the world, you know, that Lexus. I always use Lexus. I don't know why. Because my dad bought one a long time ago. We told him, we're just going to argue about that when you die, Dad. I don't know why you did that. But we can see things. See, it's easy to be fixated on things that you can see. But out of sight, that's the problem. Because we don't walk by sight, we walk by faith. And that's why, for example, Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount talks about seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. And then he says, the world runs after all those things. And see, there's where he uses that word world again. Because this first beast from the sea represents all the sinful things in this world, from politics to sociology to philosophy to science, everything all put together as the first beast used as an agent of Satan, right, to persecute the church and keep the church away from Christ. So that's where we hear that saying again. If anyone has an ear, let him hear. So listen up. And then let's see if there's anything else I want to say on that. I think that's all I want to say. Yeah. Okay, and then verse 10, this is understood in two ways, and I'll tell you my preference. Some people think that I don't agree with, and I'll tell you why. If anyone is to be taken captive, to captivity he goes. If anyone is to be slain with a sword he must be slain. Some people think that that's God's judgment on unbelievers. But I don't think so in the context of what we're talking about. That phrase does show up twice in Jeremiah. Let's just look it up, because we can't do this as much as I'd like. It takes so much time, and we're already taking a lot of time. But the Old Testament, the book of Revelation is just saturated with Old Testament imagery. We've looked up some, but we've not looked up all of it. But here would be another example of that. And this is in Jeremiah, where we can hear maybe this phrase came from. Jeremiah 15:12 is a starting point. So Isaiah, Jeremiah 15:2. Jeremiah 15:2, page 1232. This is what we read. We'll read 1 and 2, just put modestly in context. Then the Lord said to me, though Moses and Samuel stood before me, yet my heart would not turn towards this people. You know what people he's talking about? His own people. He's saying, I don't care if Moses and Samuel were their mediators, I'd still ignore them. In other words, their relationship has turned what? Bad. Yeah. Send them out of my sight and let them go, because, you know, we got the Babylonian what? Captivity. Right? Okay, finally, God's going to put his hammer down. Verse 2, and when they ask you, where shall we go? You shall say to them, this says the Lord, those who are pestilent, to pestilence. Those who are for the sword, to the sword. Those who are for famine, to famine. And those who are for captivity, to captivity. Because that's what's going to happen to his own people. Because who's he going to bring over? The mighty Babylonians. And this is what's going to happen to these people. Some would die in the land through famine, or pestilence, or sword. Others would be taken off to Babylon for 70 years, the Babylonian captivity. And then we also have it later in Jeremiah in 43:11. Jeremiah 43:11. Now this is in reference this time to Egypt. 43:11. He shall come and strike the land of Egypt, giving over to the pestilence, those who are doomed to pestilence, to captivity, those who are doomed to captivity, and to the sword, those who are doomed to the sword. And you see from there. So you can hear the similarity of language in those two references in Jeremiah to what we have in Revelation there. So let's go back to Revelation 13, 9 and 10 there. Now, why would I see this as a reference to the Christian church suffering rather than God's judgment? Well, mainly the context. The entire context of chapter 12 and 13 is the persecution of the church, not the judgment. Persecution of the church. And really, at the end of verse 10, what does it say? Here calls for what? Endurance on the part of whom? The saints, because this is happening to them, all this suffering and everything. Especially the idea is there's different Greek words for sword in the New Testament, and this sword can be associated with war. It's a shorter sword, but it's also associated with capital punishment by the Roman government. Let's look at two passages in Romans where there's overtones of this, because remember the first beast represents the political, sociological, philosophical opposition, right? And it sounds like they're going to be persecuted by what? Governments and things like that, right? Of all times and places. So let's look up Romans 8, 13. So Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans 8. That's not the one I wanted. Let's go to Romans 13:4. I know that one will work. Romans 13:4. Let's put it in the context and start at verse 1. Romans 13:1. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Now let me explain this, because two or three weeks ago we had a question, you know, about is government good or whatever, and can Christians participate in government? And the Lutheran confessions say, yes, a Christian should participate in government. Government is from God and established by God, but that doesn't mean who gets his fingers in there. Satan, of course. So that's what we're talking about. So we would all say as Lutheran Christians that the government is a mixed bag. The government is a servant of God. That's right in Romans 13. The pagan government, secular government, is a servant of God to help us with our what? Our body, right? Where do we get the electricity? Where do we get the paved streets out here except with the potholes? You have to have government. Government's from God. You don't want anarchy. So government's good. But just like everything in a sin-fallen world, it's going to be tainted by what? Sin. And that's where Satan gets in. And that's why you're hearing a double message from me. On the one hand, government is good. Romans 13 says that. Jesus says, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's. But we also know that Satan works through these things too and twists things and uses things. And so rather than making government a servant of God, the government wants to be what, historically speaking, even in the days of Rome? God. Don't want to be a servant of God. Wants to be what? God. So that's the problem. So we're reading in Romans 13 some good things about government. In Revelation, we're reading some bad things about government. So let's go back to Romans 13:1. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God, and that would include the pagan Roman Empire, wouldn't it? That's when Paul's writing. Verse 2, therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, for those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who's in authority? Then do what is good, and you'll receive his approval. Verse 4, for he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the same Greek word that's in Revelation 13. Same sword, same word for sword. Now, let's go back to Revelation 13. Now, we're talking about the same reality now from a different perspective. Because even though Paul says this about the Roman government in his day, did the Roman government also at times persecute Christians? Yeah. Now, here's my point. So it's not an either-or, it's a both-and when we're talking about these subjects. Don't make it an either-or. It's a both-and. The government gives us much good, but the government can also turn on God's people and be a persecutor. And this is where that sword comes in and can execute. For example, we're not told this in the scriptures, but Eusebius, our first major church historian, written about 300 or so, 310, tells us that Paul was beheaded by the Roman Empire. That'd be a classic example, right? And there were several persecutions that broke out in the early church by the Roman Empire. So I take this as suffering by Christians because we have that idea of endurance. And we have that found several times in Revelation, this idea of endurance by God's people. Let's look them up a little bit here. Go to Revelation 1:9. So you can see this call for endurance. And of course, as I keep telling you over and over, I know you'll never forget this, the reason it calls for endurance, stay with Jesus, because Jesus wins in the end. Don't give up. Don't let the hardships and tribulations and suffering chase you away from Jesus. It calls for endurance. Revelation 1:9. I, John, your brother and partner in the what? Tribulation or suffering, whatever your translation is, and the kingdom and the patient endurance that are in Jesus. Okay, and let's go to 2:2. I know your works, your toil, and your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested, etc. Stay in that chapter and go to verse 19, 2:19. I know your works, your love and faith and service and patient endurance. And then finally, 14:12. 14:12. That's the chapter after our current chapter. 14:12. Now, of course, we'll get this to this eventually. Here is a call for the endurance of the saints, those who keep the commandments of God and their faith in Jesus. Now, to kind of summarize this, then, let's look at some passages in 1 Peter that talk about the suffering of Christians and endurance in a little bit more clear, explicit language. So turn to your left and go to 1 Peter 2, and we'll look at a couple of references here. 1 Peter 2, 18 to 25. Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, and not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. 19. For this is a gracious thing when, mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. Verse 20. For what credit is it if, when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure it? But if, when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. 21. For to this you have been... Oh, we'd like to take that out, wouldn't we? I'd like to take that one out. Called to suffering. Now, there's a church growth principle. Sorry for the cheap shots. I just got to bring the obvious to your attention occasionally. Because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example that you might follow in his steps. This is where some TV preachers get it wrong. I've heard them say it. They say, you know, Jesus suffered for you so that... Is that what this passage says? And I could show you a lot more, too. It just shows you how people twist the Word of God. Oh, does it play well today? Yeah. Health, wealth, and prosperity. Leaving you an example so that you may follow in his steps. 22, he committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. That is when he suffered. 23, when he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. 24, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. 25, for you were straying like sheep, but now return to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Okay, let's stay in 1 Peter, and we'll do this very quickly. 3:14. And we could look at many others, but this gives you a sense anyway. 3:14. Let's do 13 and 14. Now, who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? Verse 14. But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. And then 4:14. And remember, this would be in the context of the Roman Empire, but any time throughout history as well. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rest upon you, but let none of you suffer as a murderer, etc. It goes from there. Okay, let's go back to Revelation 13. So for a variety of reasons, but mainly because of the immediate context, and as a biblical principle of interpretation, one of the things that should always remind you when you want to get a proper interpretation of the Scriptures, and there's many principles, of course, but you want to look at the immediate context. If you have any confusion about what it's referring to, look about what preceded the verse and what comes after the verse, and that context may help you to get focused a little bit more specifically and give you a more specific answer, as I just sort of illustrated with that verse. Okay, I think we're done with that. So I think we're about ready to talk about the second beast. Now, the first beast is basically, as I said, everything in the world, political, sociological, philosophical, science, etc., 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 in this world. The second beast is going to be the religious beast. Here we'll find the false church, the Antichrist, false prophets and teachers, because it's a two-pronged attack. Satan attacks us in the world that we live in, and even in the church. That's what we're going to see. So let's read a couple of verses here, then we'll back up and talk about them. It's a long section, so let's just read the whole rest of 13, and then we'll talk about it, because you need the context. Verse 11, then I saw another beast rising out of the earth. It had two horns like a lamb, and it spoke like a dragon. Verse 12, it exercises all the authority of the first beast. Now, the first beast, remember, represents all the worldly views. You're getting the connection here already? and makes the earth and its inhabitants worship that first beast, whose mortal wound was healed. 13, it performs great signs, even making fire come down from heaven to earth in front of people. 14, and by the signs it's allowed to work in the presence of the beast, it deceives those who dwell on earth, telling them to make an image for the beast that was wounded by the sword and yet lived. That's the first beast. 15, it was allowed to give breath to the image of the beast, so the image of the beast might even speak and might cause those who would not worship the image of the beast to be slain. Now, does that go back to verse 10? Doesn't it? It does, doesn't it? Yep. 16, also it causes all, both small and great, both rich and poor, both free and slave, to be marked on the right hand or the forehead. 17, so that no one can buy or sell unless he has the mark, that is, the name of the beast or the number of its name. 18. This calls for wisdom. Let one who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it has a number of a man, and his number is 666. And I'm going to give you a different of a man when we get to it a little bit. Okay, here we go. Let's back up to verse 11. Another beast rising from the earth. This is a little bit easier to understand, because this beast has two horns, like, so this beast is going to try to mimic Christ and the church. Okay. But it spoke like a what? So it looks like the real deal, but it deceives people from the truth. Right? This is where we're going to get the idea of the religious beast. Now we're going to look up a whole bunch of passages that are more clear. This is imagery here, more clear. But let's look up some initially here so we can get our foundation here, and we'll go a little bit more specific as we go along here. Let's go to a passage well-known. We can just quote it, but let's look it up. Go to Matthew chapter 7, and you'll see an instantaneous connection. Matthew 7:15. Probably most of you know this passage. Beware of what? False prophets who come to you in what kind of clothing? Now, sheep, they look what? Harmless. They look like one of you, right? A sheep in God's flock, right? But inwardly, they are what? Ravening wolves. Okay, now we're going to look up something else in just a minute. But so in the Revelation passage, we have a lamb that speaks like a dragon. Here we have sheep that's really a ravenous wolf called a false prophet. Now keep your spot in Matthew 7 and go to Acts 20. Keep your spot in Matthew 7, go to Acts 20. Starting in verse 17 is the context of Paul is talking to a group of pastors from the region of Ephesus, and he's saying a farewell to them. And there's certain parts I especially want you to see. Well, let's read the whole thing. 17 and following. Oh, yeah, right. It's the lesson for this morning. Thank you. That's right. Yeah, for those who haven't been in the late service yet, this is a reading from this morning. Yep. Thank you. Now from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called the elders, and this means pastors. People get confused by that. This doesn't mean lay elders. This is the name for pastors in the New Testament, of the church to come to him. And when they came to him, he said to them, you yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time, from the first day that I set foot in Asia, verse 19, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews, how I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public from house to house, 21, testifying to both Jews and to Greeks of repentance towards God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. 22. And now behold, I am going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there. 23. Except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. Well, doesn't that fit in what we're talking about, Revelation 12 and 13 too? He's being what? Persecuted. He's what? Suffering. 24. But I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course. You hear the overtones of endurance? Endurance, right? Finish my course and the ministry that I receive from the Lord Jesus, to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. 25. And now behold, I know that none of you among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom will see my face again. This must have been really sad. 26. Therefore I testify to you this day, I am innocent of the blood of all of you. Why does he say that? Verse 27. For I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. In other words, if you didn't get it, it's not my fault. 28. Now he's talking to them as pastors now in 28. Pay careful attention to yourselves, you pastors, and to all the flock. That's your what? The congregation. In which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I can never resist this. Isn't that interesting? God bought the church with his blood. You can't understand that passage unless you understand Jesus as who in human form? God. So when Jesus Christ died on the cross, God died on the cross. When he shed his blood, God shed his blood. That's why the death of one human being could pay for billions of people. The death of one mere human being couldn't do that. But it wasn't a mere human being that died for us. God in human form. So it really catches your eye, doesn't it? That God shed his blood for the church? 29. Now here comes the main point I want you to see in connection with what we're talking about. I know that after my departure, in other words, the Apostle Paul is gone. Fierce what? Savage wolves. Matthew chapter 7. Will come in among you, not sparing the congregation. Pastors, you're going to have some ding-dong come in there. Cause all kinds of what? Trouble. And he's going to be a pastor. He's going to be a pastor doing this. How do I know that? What does he say in verse 30? And from what? Among your own selves. Who's he talking to? Pastor. Now you're seeing why the beast from the sea, we're going to see more and more, is what beast? The religious beast. The false church beast. The false doctrine church. The antichrist that we're going to see. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw the disciples after them. Okay. Therefore be alert. Remember that for 3 years I did not cease night and day to admonish everyone with tears. And it goes on from there. So let's go back to Matthew chapter 7, then we'll get back to Revelation 13. So Revelation 7:15. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears a good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. And it goes on from there. Okay, let's go back to Revelation 13. And we still have a couple more passages to look up before we move on. So we've seen these passages thus far, but I want to show you two more before we go on to the next verse and see even more. And the reason I want to drive this home is because this is what this beast from the sea is all about. You've got to understand this. And most people do not understand, as they should, how the Satan works in the church and through the church. That's what we have to see today and the next couple of Sundays. Okay, let's go to 2 Corinthians 11, 13 to 15. Those who have been in our Thursday morning Bible class, you've seen this passage. That's what we're studying right now. 2 Corinthians 11, 13 and 15. And here, Paul is finally taking on some false teachers in the church of Corinth. And we'll see what he says about them. 2 Corinthians 11. And we'll do, let's start at 12. And what I do, I will continue to do, in order to undermine the claim of those who would like to claim that in their boasted mission, they work on the same terms we do. 13. And we're not reading all the context, but this is all you need. For such men are what? False apostles, deceitful workmen, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. I'm hoping bells and whistles are going off all over the place. 14, and no wonder, here we go, for even Satan disguises himself as what? An angel of light. 15, so it's no surprise if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of what? pastors in the Christian church, theologians in the Christian church. And their end will correspond to their deeds. One other one before we look at a couple more verses in chapter 13. 1 Timothy 4:1. 1 Timothy 4:1. And I'm trying to show you all these connecting links. 1 Timothy 4:1. Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times, class, what is the period of the latter time? Now, between Christ's first coming and His last coming, okay, some will what? Depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of what? Demons, which we've heard about in the book of Revelation, through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared, who forbid marriage. Now, that sounds kind of case-specific. And require abstinence from foods that God created be received with thanksgiving for those who believe and know the truth. Okay, let's go back to Revelation 13. We still have a lot more to do, because you have to see all these connections. So, verse 11, then I saw another beast rising out of the earth, two horns like a lamb, it spoke like a dragon. Okay? It exercises all the authority of the first beast in its presence. Okay, let's pause. The first beast is the secular world, right? Political structures, sociological structures, philosophies, all that thing. So the false church, false Christianity, false teachers of the Christian church, etc., 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 are going to be intimately and closely connected with what? Say it in the broadest way you can. The world. Exactly, the world, exactly. So we've got to change our biblical message because we're more sophisticated than ancient people and we can't believe that anymore, right? And I can say a lot more. So the false beast, the religious beast, the Christian beast that's false, is going to, and we're going to go all the way through this and we're not going to get it all done today, is going to be intimately connected with the institutions and powers and influences of the world. Well, the Catholic Church included in that. We're going to get to the Roman Catholic Church. But it's not just the Roman Catholic Church, which we'll see. Okay, that's what we're going to see. So it exercises all the authority of the first beast in its presence and makes the earth, as Eric said so well, the earth and the inhabitants worship the first beast. So church, people in the false church, in false Christianity, are going to want to have an intimate connection with the state, the world, whatever you want to call it. Yeah. Science, philosophy, sociology, politics. Intimate connection. The first beast whose mortal wound was healed. Now that was a hard saying that we looked up on the first beast. Remember, the first beast had several heads. One head had a mortal wound. We talked a little bit about that. It's a little bit of a hard concept. Obviously, it didn't put the beast completely out of commission because it had many heads and only one head was wounded, and we said the impression here is the beast was very strong, but somehow it received some kind of a setback or something from which it recovered. Now, you'll get a variety of explanations on that, and I don't know if anybody can be absolutely dogmatic about it, but we can certainly say that at the conclusion of the Roman Empire in Western culture and society, what you and I would call the power of the centralized state really went what? Right? And we entered into, in what stage in Europe and Western civilization? The Dark Ages. And then the nation state and everything starts coming back again. And I would suggest to you, has ever since the Renaissance and the Reformation and the Enlightenment has become even what? Stronger. Yeah. But again, I'm not just using political organizations, that's included, but everything in Western society and culture, sociology, science, philosophy, all those things that are all merged together as the world. Okay, let's close with a brief word of prayer. Gracious Father, we pray as we go through all these passages, grant us clarity as we wrestle with so many issues and we don't understand everything. As Paul tells us in Corinthians, we often see in a glass darkly, but help us to see what we can see and to help us to be faithful and to give us clarity of thought, mainly as we just simply trust in childlike faith in your word, whether we understand everything or not. Bless us to that end in Jesus' name. Amen.